filled with blood. Praise you, Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Three. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing words supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die.
Now get your Bible. Get your Bible and turn to the book of St. John. The book of St. John, chapter 6. St. John, chapter 6. I want you to slip a hand up while our people are all in their places, because I don't want to read a word until everybody will hear those words. It isn't what Brother Chambers says in a sermon that makes the difference. It isn't the words that come from my lips that makes a sermon what we need. It's when the Holy Ghost of God uses a man, whoever that man is, or a woman, whoever that lady is, for his glory. And we literally hear the Holy Ghost talking. Two or three times this week, I've literally heard the Holy Ghost way down deep inside of me talking. and it affects my life. It changes my life. I can't get over it. I don't want to get over it. It's beautiful. And I want you to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say to us this morning. I believe that communion is one of the most important great truths of the church. I believe it is a truth that is often treated so lightly. So lightly. I was in the store yesterday purchasing a good quality of grape juice. I wanted the best you could get. I really did. I wanted the best you could get because of what it represents. And I said to the young lady at the cash register, "Have you ever taken communion?" "Oh, yes." She said, "I have." I said, "Are you born again?" She ducked her head with kind of a sheepish smile, real sweet, but immediately her answer was no. And I said to her, "Young lady, you don't take communion until you're born again. You don't take communion until you're right with God." And I left her with a beautiful witness, I think, beautiful, best I knew how, of the love of Christ to save. And that communion is a lofty experience. Could I say that again? Communion is a lofty experience. So read together with me this morning from the book of St. John, chapter 6. We'll begin with verse 50. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Now listen to that. "This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread." That's the first of the seven I ams in the book of St. John. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. The bread that I will give is my flesh. Now listen, the eternal Son of God is saying that the bread that I will give is my flesh. That's an awesome statement. That's a lot bigger and deeper than I think I've ever understood before. I mean, the Holy Ghost really got a hold of me about this sermon and about communion this morning, because I think he wanted me to get some lessons that would affect my life. "This is the bread that I will give, is my flesh. My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." For the life of the world. Don't miss a word of this text, because the depth of it is overwhelming. "This is the bread that I will give for the life of the world." Nobody excluded. "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then said Jesus again unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you," now listen, "except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Whew. "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, I'm not about to become a Catholic, so don't get worried out there, okay? I'm not about to teach the doctrines that they teach. I know better. I know that we're talking of a metaphor. A metaphor. A metaphor is something in the natural that is to explain something that is depthful in the spiritual. Something in the natural that you could not understand the spiritual part if I don't give it to you with natural words. You understand? So Jesus is using this metaphor. I looked up the word this morning. I don't ever remember using it till this week in chapel, and it got a hold of me. Because often we miss the depth of great truths in the Bible because we don't take them to what the Bible is trying to teach us with the metaphor language. Let me give you one more scripture, chapter, the same chapter, verse 63. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. This upset the Jews. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This saying was so breathtaking. It was so overwhelming. And they see now in verse 63 that it's a spiritual message with metaphor language. They're seeing that it is not actual flesh you eat with your bodily consumption, but it is a depthful truth about something spiritual that you take inside of you, that becomes a part of you, that takes up residence in your very life. He's trying to give us a physical message with a mighty instruction. Well, I feel it in my heart. What a truth. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, your servant is desperate this morning for the wisdom of the Holy Ghost, that I may say what you would have me to say and not just speak the language of Joe Chambers. Father, I claim it done in Jesus' name. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The most powerful metaphor language in the whole Christian experience. The most mighty, the most supernatural, the most wonderful language, metaphor language in the Bible is that of communion. Taking the broken bread and the fruit of the vine to show to us what it means to really have Christ ruling and reigning in your heart and your life. This is not a matter of the head. This is a matter of the heart. If this doesn't get past your head into your heart, you'll never know the life which Jesus offers and which Jesus gives. This has got to get in your heart. It's got to get a hold of you. So let me do my best this morning to help you grasp what I am trying to preach to you by the Holy Ghost of God. Unless we can make Jesus an intimate part of our life until he takes up residence, until he takes control, until he becomes the Lord and the Master, until we walk in him and obey him and live for him and know him. The Bible is saying it's all just religion. All just religion. The world is full of religion. Full of people who can talk the talk, who sometimes can walk pretty good, but they've never met him and never become one with him and never allowed him to take hold of their life and really become mighty in them. You see, you may say, I am his and I'm following him. But can you say, he is mine and he rules on the inside? That's two different parts of the Christian life. One is my seeking after him. One is when I allow him to take over and become predominant in my life. When I allow him to take up such residence that he's in charge and he rules my life. And if I believe anything about communion, that's what it is. It's about him becoming such a part of us. It is as we have received him into our being and taken over us, and we live by him. We delight in him. We fellowship with him. We have communion with him. We obey him. We do everything that's pleasing to him. And when you bring your life to that point, I'm here to tell you, it will be more joy and more happiness. It's unspeakable joy. The world has nothing to compare with it. The highest experience on a roller coaster in some fairy land don't even compare with the joy of the Spirit of the risen Lord turning up and down the avenues of your soul. The highest place you may come with some alcoholic beverage has no comparison to the life which is ours in Christ Jesus. The world runs after all kinds of pleasures and all kinds of experiences and all kinds of feelings of high and feelings of being something you're not. They run after all of that, and all they do is fall back in a great sadness state and seek for it again and again and again. Now, to understand this, I want to try to talk about the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ, who he was. What is there different about Jesus that we do not know in our own selves and those neighbors about us? What is there different? What was different about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Well, let me tell you that Jesus Christ was the divine Son of God. He is the only man who ever walked this earth, the only man who ever walked this earth since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, the only man that ever walked in absolute purity, divine, without sin, without any disparity in his lips, without any hatred in his heart. He could love the most unlovable. He could care for the most diabolical. He could reach to the most helpless. There was no hindrance of sin in his life. Go with me to the book of St. John. I don't guess there's a scripture in the Bible that I love better than I love the book of St. John, chapters 1, numbers of verses, chapter 1, 1 through 5. Then verse 14, I want you to listen at it. I want you to listen a little deeper than maybe you have in the past. Listen to what this Bible says. In the beginning was the Word. Now that's a capital W. That means here is a metaphor. The Word was a person. The Word was a person. And so he uses the term word because if God has anything to say, Jesus is the voice. If God has anything to speak, God will use his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here you have a picture of Jesus Christ at the beginning of all things. And he's called the eternal Word. He is with God, and he is God. He's always been God. He was God in the Garden of Eden. He was God in the experiences of Abraham. He was God in the experiences of all the Old Testament prophets. He was God in the book of Acts. I'm telling you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him. All things, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hallelujah. He hung every star in its orbit. He hung every star in its orbit. He gave the beautiful blue, Carolina blue if you want to say it, he gave it to the skies. He gave the green to the forest. He is the creator of all things. Everything that was ever made, he made it. in him was all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Are you hearing that? I'm talking about him whose body we're going to receive metaphorically this morning into our body. We are actually receiving what he is into us. Do you hear me? We're receiving what he is in us. No wonder the church world is so haphazard today and missing the grandness. In him was this life. All things were made by him. Verse 4 says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light, listen to this. Listen. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. The word for comprehend that would be good to understand is the word master. And the world could not master him. Hallelujah. He came, as we know, born of a virgin, walked the shores of the earth, ministered around, and all kinds of powers came against him. All kinds of plans were made. All kinds of efforts were effected. All kinds of things that tried to stop him, and nothing even slowed him up. They would try to arrest him, and he would just vanish out of their midst. Slip right through the crowd, because the darkness could not master him. Are you understanding? You say, Brother Chambers, I want that kind of light in me. Well, it's available. We're going to eat of it this morning. Hallelujah. Spiritually. And if you let him take over your life, you're going to have eternal life in you. I mean, taking over you, mastering you. No wonder the church world is full of crippled people who claim to be Christians, but who still live and walk like the world, because they've never let him move in and take over and become predominant in them. And I'm telling you this morning, he wants to be predominant in you. Oh, I tell you, whoop, hallelujah, in the beginning. And all of this, the life was, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, let me read one more verse, 14. I love this verse. Powerful. And the Word. Now, this is the same word. Those first five verses talking about the Word. But now it really makes it plain. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. Listen, there's something about that that is so grand. He didn't lay aside his essence. He never ceased to be divine. He never ceased to be heavenly. He never ceased to have eternal life reigning and ruling in all of him, and ready to make it manifest to everybody who would come to him. He was everything he ever was, every moment of his earthly walk. He didn't lay aside his essence. Do you understand what I mean by essence? He didn't lay aside his essence. He simply laid aside the form. You know, it's almost overwhelming to think of him coming right down here in the middle of our world and walking among us. And he looked just like another Jew. He said the same language. He could talk the Hebrew just like they could talk the Hebrew. He was flesh. He was flesh. But behind that form of flesh was the divine Son of the living God in all of his fullness. Hallelujah. He came in the magnificence of his person. He came in the glory of his person. He laid aside the form, but he didn't lay aside the essence. As he walked among us, he was divine. The Word was made flesh. The Word, the greatest miracle in human history, was not the creating of the universe. The greatest miracle in human history was not the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah. The greatest miracle in the universe was not a great flood that covered the earth, even the mountains. I'm here to tell you, the greatest miracle in eternity was when the Word became flesh. When the Word became flesh. When the Word stepped out of the heavens and descended down here where we are and walked among us and never ceased to be God. Yeah. Woo, hallelujah. When you talk about that broken bread, you're talking about him who left the heavens, that didn't lay aside his essence, but came in the flesh to make himself real and mighty among us. And when you receive him, you are taking into you the divine, eternal Son of God. You got to help me, brother. Right. Raise your hand and just love on him a minute. He desires your love. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. What a Master. Oh, what a mighty Lord. Hallelujah. So we don't just receive a piece of bread and remember who he was. We receive the life of him. And the bread is but a metaphor. I like that word, don't you? A metaphor of him who loves us and who came to give himself to us. I want you to understand who this man is. I want you to understand who he is before you take this bread that represents his flesh. That bread represents a broken body. Do you hear me? It represents a broken body. And this broken body was so divine. Think about him. They took him into the hall of Pilate. And the Roman soldiers, vicious men that were giants of men, muscles and strength. Man, those men were men. You didn't become a Roman soldier if you want a man. A group of them took him into the hall of Pilate. They tied his hands up on a stake that would hold him stretched so that he was taut. So that when they would strike him, he had no ability to stand up and try to reflect away the strength of those strikes. He was totally subject to those strikes. And they beat him until it was though he would die. And they would then stop and give him a chance to revive. And then they'd start beating again. And they wanted to beat him in the edge of death until they knew he was about to die. And then they could back off and let him be crucified. And they tried. I don't know how many times they tried. I don't know what all they did to that precious body, that sacred temple, that form of the heavenly, that form of the divine. I don't know how long they beat him. But they could never see death coming. It escaped all their effort because he was divine Son of God. And they could have beat him for a month and they couldn't have killed him. And in fact, they did beat him until his flesh hung off like rags. He was flayed. That meant he was skinned. And the skin was hanging off. And you could look and see the ribs exposed. You could look and see the backbone exposed. You could look and see the leg bones exposed. He was beaten and beaten. In fact, Isaiah got a picture of him. That's one of the most breathtaking scriptures in the Bible. Let me take you and read it. You got to remember this verse of scripture in the book of Isaiah 52 and verses 14. As many were astonished at thee. His visage, that's his body, was so marred more than any man. And his form more than the sons of man. They had beat this sacred body. They had whipped this sacred body. They had done everything they could to destroy this sacred body. And the life of heaven inside of him was shining as though they had never picked up a whip. They could look at him and see in his eyes, look, he's not even close to being destroyed. Beat him again. Look at him. Look at what we've done to his flesh. Look at his bones. And look at his eyes. He still has the appearance of full life. Why don't he die? He couldn't die. He was the Son of God. Worship a daughter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the one that you're going to take the remembrance of. That's the one you're going to think that you're going to add to your life so that you never forget who he is. And you never forget that what he was in that flesh, he now offers to you. He said on the day of the resurrection, because I live, ye shall live also. Have you remember that? Because I live, ye shall live also. Somebody raise your hand and worship God. This is overwhelming to me. This is over my head. I hope you understand that. But he's mine. I mean, can you say, but he's mine? But he's mine. I've been washed in his blood. A little country boy that couldn't even read. And Jesus came along and saved him. And he's mine. Hallelujah. 64 years, he's mine. And whatever time I got left, mama, he's mine. Hallelujah. And when I take that bread this morning, I'm going to tell you, he's mine. Somebody shout hallelujah. What's up? Oh! If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. John 7:37. Hallelujah. He that believeth on me. I believe on him. How about you? How many of you believe on him? You believe on him, brother? You believe on him? You believe on him? Hallelujah. You believe on him? How much do you believe on him? Are you willing to take him into your very being and lose your personality and become lost in his personality? That's what a real Christian is. It's someone who's given up their personality to become lost in his personality. That's the kind of life that we need, brother. That's the kind of life that will turn this city upside down. That's the kind of life that will bring your kids to Christ. God's working in my family. How many of you know God's working in the Chambers family? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And he's going to work in yours, Brother Beatty, that dear daughter. He's going to work in yours, church, every one of you. He's out to save. He's out to change. But he's waiting for you to get him possessing you. Come, brother. I want us to receive the broken bread. Hallelujah. I want us to receive the broken bread. These men will wait on you. Hold it. We'll eat it together. Now I want you, as you receive it, don't forget me. I'm standing here. I'm loving you. I'm caring about you. I want you to have this life in you. I want you to have this living presence of the Son of God that this represents. Now, this is a metaphor. This is not him. He's not embodied in this piece of bread. He's embodied in the heavens at the Father's right hand. Hallelujah. And so this is a metaphor of him. This is what we remember him by. This is how we know that when we receive this into us, we also are receiving him into us. Hallelujah. Don't anybody miss now. Get all of these people. Will you hold it up? This represents a broken body. This represents a broken body. Do you understand that? This represents him who laid aside the form, but not the essence. Don't you ever forget that. Remember those words. Laid aside the form, but Brother Danny, he never laid aside the essence. He was the Son of God every time he spoke. He was the Son of God every step he made. He was the Son of God in every situation. It is wonderful indeed. Hallelujah. Raise your hand if you haven't been served. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help us out, brother. Help us out. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. What a mighty Christ we serve. He's everything we need. He's all we need. Would you take this piece of bread? I want you to repeat after me. I'm receiving this broken bread as I remember his broken body. And I am receiving him into myself. I'm receiving him as my life. I'm forsaking my life of the past, and I'm taking on the life of Christ for all my future. I'm his from this day forward. I'm his from this hour forward. I'm his with all my heart and my life. I am his. Are you ready? Take it in your hand. Now treat it respectfully. And eat all of it. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. 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 Take your time. Take your time. Now, I want to tell you. Hallelujah. Somebody just raise your hand to worship a minute. Hallelujah. Oh, to come on, Sabiria, to my, and to my seal, to my, to my. Hallelujah. What a miracle. What a miracle that God can walk out of the heavens and step right upon the clouds and come down right in the clouds and walk right up and down the shores of Galilee. Hallelujah. What a miracle. What a miracle. Never cease to be God. But take on the form that man could hear him and look at him and know who he was. Finally, Jesus said to them one day, "Whom do you say that I am?" No. You know, Peter, who was always quick to speak, I'm a little bit kin to him myself. You know, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Say that with me, with Peter, would you? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You just received him metaphorically into your life. Now, you're not your own any longer, do you hear me? You're not your own any longer, Brother Jackie. You're not your own any longer, Brother Dylan. You're not your own any longer there, Brother Derek. You're not your own. You received him. Now he reigns in your heart and life. That's what the communion is all about. Making him King of kings and Lord of lords in your life. Now I got to tell you about the blood. I got to tell you about the blood. We understand his body now, don't we? It was a divine, sacred body. Absolutely no sin had ever touched it. His body could not become sick. He couldn't get the flu. He couldn't get pneumonia. He couldn't get cancer. He couldn't get nothing that's out there. Not a disease could touch him. Not a disease could touch him. Not a sin could break through in him. He was victorious to the uttermost. Is that right? He was everything he said he was. But now, how about his blood? How about his blood? Let's go, if we might, to the book of Luke, chapter 1. I want to read you something here about Jesus that you must take home with you. The book of Luke, chapter 1. The book of Luke, chapter 1. Hallelujah. The angel is talking to him. Verse 31, 1 and 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Now, notice that the Son of the Highest, Son of God. "And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Oh man, every bit of that's preaching material, and I'm trying to get down to verse 30. "And she answered, and the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you, and that holy thing of you shall be called the Son of God." Hallelujah. So there was no sin. I woke up in the night, and I remembered a study I'd done some years ago about the plancia. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Boys and girls, this is just plain language, but you'll understand it. Every one of you have a navel button. Anybody here don't have one? No, ain't possible. There was a placenta linked to that when you was in your mother's womb. Now, let's talk about that placenta. That placenta is produced wholly and completely by the mother. And it has in it, coming from the mother, every nutrient that little one will need to grow from a macroscopic cell to a fully mature baby. But if that baby could grow in there without the seed of father, well, it can't grow to start with. There will never be a beginning of growth in that womb and in that placenta until there's a seed from the Father. And that seed from the Father has a little cell of blood. Very microscopic and very small. And that baby developing in that placenta, in that womb with that placenta, I should say, has that little seed of blood that then develops in the child, and the child begins to produce their own blood. And it comes from the seed of blood in the father's sperm cell. And without it, it's impossible for there to be a child. Now, while that baby is in mother's womb, and the blood of that baby is developing, the blood of the mother is also present in that placenta, and there's a thin wall between the blood of the baby and the blood of the mother. And nothing can pass across that wall but two things: nutrients from mama to baby, and waste from baby to mama. And as that baby grows, that placenta provides that child with both cleansing of its cells as waste is developed in that little baby's body, and also nutrients for it to live by and grow by in mother's womb. And no blood from mother can ever intermingle with the blood of that baby. If the blood of mother would cross over that vein into the baby's blood, it would instantly kill the baby. That's impossible. It cannot happen. It must not happen. So here is a baby that has to be born in mother's womb, but there has to be the sperm cell of father. For the blood comes from the father. So you guys may want to pray a little bit, because it is your cells that gives the sin nature, the Adam nature, to your children. My children are what they are because of me, mama, not because of you. But you are what you are because your daddy and your mother had the same process. See, so without the blood of father, there can be no child in that womb. So Mary said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? She was a very wise little woman. She was scientifically educated that if she was going to have children, there had to be a daddy. But the angel said, but the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and that divine thing that's going to be born of you is going to be called the Son of God. So the Holy Ghost of God had given in Mary's womb a miracle of sperm cell. By, I don't understand this. I'm over my head. You already know that. But I'm here to tell you the divine life of Jesus Christ did not come from the seed of Adam. It came from the seed of God. So the blood in that mother's womb, in the mother's womb when Christ is there, was just as divine can be. And the Son of God had in his vein nothing but pure blood. Divine blood. Sacred blood. No Adamic sin. No Adamic nature. No wonder they couldn't kill him. Woo! Woo! No wonder they couldn't kill him. He was divine, divine blood. The reason that blood still washes away sin is because it's still divine blood, and it's still on the altar of God in heaven. Did you know that? That blood is still on the altar of God in heaven. It can't die. It's divine. I think that's the most beautiful thing. Hallelujah. I got so much to preach, and I know I've been preaching over time, and I'm sorry, but you see, I don't have to preach at night, so I can let you have it in the morning. Hallelujah. Sorry for that. Just my fun. Hallelujah. I love you. I love you so much, church. I really do. And I want to tell you, this is wonderful to me. Go with me to the book of Luke. Back to the book of Luke. And go to chapter 23. A lot to preach. From the time he's born all the way till the time he's on the cross, there's 100 or 1,000 sermons to preach about him. Divine. Oh, what a savior. What a savior. Never heard a man like this man. How about you? Never met a man like this man. How about you? Oh, hallelujah. But now, he's come to the place of the cross. Now, he said, I'm the light of the world. How many knows that Jesus is truly the light of the world? How many know if you put Jesus' light out, the whole world would turn to darkness? Did you know that? You put Jesus out. You got those liberals out there. They want to reduce Jesus, to just another one of the many gods. And he's no different than Buddha and Hindu gods. And that's insanity. How in the world have they ever come to such insanity? I don't know. But let me take you to the cross. The book of Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. That's 12 o'clock. He'd been on the cross since 9 o'clock, 3 hours. There was a darkness. Now notice this. There was a darkness over all the earth. There was what? A darkness over all the earth. I'm talking about the whole globe. I'm talking about every inch of this universe. This earth. Darkness. Because he was dying on the cross. The light of heaven. The light of heaven was shut out for 3 hours while he died on the cross. Now think about that. The light of the world shut out for 3 hours while he's dying on the cross. It was temporary. It was all the penalty of sin. The whole purpose of it was to truly atone before the Heavenly Father for the sin of the universe. And so the Son of God had to take upon him the sin of the entire earth. The darkness had to cover the earth because the sin of every human being that had ever lived or ever would live was on his shoulder, and he was there on the cross dying for the world. And the lights went out. Hallelujah. For 3 hours. Then there was a complete eclipse of the sun. Brother Joey told me yesterday that he'd been to a sanatorium. Is that the right word? Where they show the heavens on a great screen? Planetarium, that's the right word. A planetarium, I've been to one. He said he went to one recently. And they had the stars, and they showed all the way back to the three wise men and how the star had brought them. And they had literally had that on or in the universe. They even went back to Joshua when the sun stood still for hours, and they showed that on that beautiful picture. It's in the archives of the heavenlies. Think about that. The archives of the heavenlies. Well, I want to tell you something. And they also showed, by the way, his death on the cross. They showed an eclipse of the sun. Had all of that in the planetarian picture. And they affirmed that all of this is exactly like it was. That they could find it in the archives of the heavenly actions and the heavenly conduct. All of that's too big for me. But I know it's true. Because I know when he was dying, because his blood was pure and divine. Because he was dying for the sin of the world. That the lights of the heavens went out. Hallelujah. And he died for us. That blood, that sacred blood, was washing away your sins. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ is marvelous indeed. Come, brethren, I want us to serve communion. I want us to serve the fruit of the vine. One of you, if you would, start on that other side, one here in the middle. Hey, I want you to take this and hold it, and we'll drink it together. But listen to me while they're serving you. Listen to me. This blood is as pure today as it was when he died on that cross. How many of you know that? This blood is as powerful today as when he died on that cross. This blood is as transforming today as when he died on that cross. There is absolutely nothing in your life that shouldn't be there. There's nothing in your life that is of disease and of sickness and of this world. I'm here to tell you that divine blood is able to wash away everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this very morning, when you drink this fruit of the vine, I want you to understand you are remembering his death. You are drinking this as a metaphor of what he offered when he died on that cross. It is his blood. It is the power of his blood that we are remembering. Hallelujah. And there's victory in this blood. Are you hearing me? There's victory in this blood. Hold it up, would you? Would you hold it up? Don't spill it on you. Hold it up high. Would you hold it up? How many of you will hold it up? How many will say, there's victory in the blood of Christ? Would you say it with me? There's victory in the blood of Christ. There's victory in the blood of Christ. How many remember when Jesus got on that white horse in the heavens? How many remember that? I remember he had on a cloak, and the cloak was dipped in blood. You remember that? Riding that white horse coming down from heaven? Where'd he get that blood from? On the altar in heaven. Hallelujah. He'd gone over to that altar in heaven. I told the preachers that at our retreat this year, and I'm telling you, I had a good response. That's exciting. While these men get theirs, I want you to get ready to drink ye all of it. And to drink it in remembrance of his shed blood for you. There is no life in this cup, but there's life in him. Hallelujah. And so metaphorically, you are receiving everything he represents. Drink you all of it. Glory. Drink you all of it, Brother Gans. May the Holy Ghost make a better preacher out of him than he's ever been. Amen. Hallelujah. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Now listen to me, church. In a moment, we'll pick up the cups. Just hold them. How many of you can say, I belong to this Christ? I belong to this Savior. His sacred body and his shed blood. His sacred body and his divine blood is a better word. His sacred body and his divine blood. I said, his sacred body and his divine blood. Now you belong to him. You're not your own any longer, Sister Marilyn. You belong to him. You're his, honey bun, little sweetheart. Can't remember all these names. You're his. You're his, Sister Amy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're his. How many can say, by his broken body and by his shed blood, I am totally and utterly surrendered to Christ? Would you raise your hand? Give him a wave offering of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Let the Lord know you really are his, and you will be his every day for the rest of your life. That this broken body and this shed blood is real and metaphorically, and as a type and shadow, you receive all of him to change your life. Everybody standing with me, please. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. What a Master. How much he cares for you. Now somebody praise him with all your heart. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms. Come, Sister Yvette, and Brother Joseph, if you don't mind, I want us to sing, Jesus be the Lord of all. I want us to sing, Jesus be the Lord of all. I want us to give ourselves to him with a freshness or a camp meeting ahead of us. And some of you, if you don't be careful, will come half the way and occasionally and not really give yourself to it. I'm asking everybody in this church to give yourself to this camp meeting. Give yourself to it. Quit looking for excuses. If the devil brings one along, reject it. But Brother Chamber, I got this to do. Put some things off and let's have camp meeting. Sing it, brother. Sing it, sister.
Glory to the Son of of that city. seems too many to tell. I saw Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. I talked with Mark and Timothy. Oh, what I said, Timothy.